There are two places that I would like you to turn your Bibles and actually to be ready. The second place will be in a while. I would like you to turn to John 3:16. I know that you're familiar with the passage, but I want to go beyond that just a little bit in that passage. I am ADHD, DDDD, and CBD, and all those other kind of things. So I got a job for Toby this morning. I'm up there. We're singing the song about Emmanuel. So Toby, here's your assignment. You need to tell me or find out why sometimes Emmanuel is spelt with an E and sometimes it's spelt with an I. I mean, I don't know why that is. I've seen it, but every time I see it, I question it and then I forget all about it. And I'm sure that Toby will have us a thorough report come next Sunday on why we spell Emmanuel with both ways. I do want us in Genesis chapter 22 to begin with. We'll read it in just a few moments. Genesis is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I say that every time I turn to it, but it really is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I have a reason for why it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. Genesis, for the first three chapters in the book of Genesis, it demonstrates every major doctrine in the Bible in just three chapters alone. I really commend my former professor who's passed away that I've used often, Dr. Draper, for the love of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, you might not know it, but it's the first book of the Bible, but it was a third year, a junior level college course because it was so rich and so deep, and it was my third year that I took it. I just want to demonstrate some of the things that we find in Genesis. The first three chapters before I actually move to our text will be in Genesis 22. God's omnipotence is demonstrated through the power of creation. The Trinity is demonstrated where God said, "Let us create man in our image." God's omnipresence is demonstrated between him knowing exactly where Adam and Eve were the entire time. Anthropology is expressed through the creation and the nature of mankind. The Omega Dega, Dea, the image of God showing that man carries within him the intrinsic value of God within themselves, so they have dignity and value. We see the Sabbath being demonstrated before Genesis chapter 3, where God calls for us to have a total reliance upon him. We understand the difference between good and evil is expressed in the tree of good and evil. We see the doctrine of sin being disclosed in Genesis. We see Christology being disclosed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, talking about where the seed of the woman will ultimately defeat the seed of Satan. And then we see the word that I love, probably the single most beautiful word in the entire Bible in the Hebrew is hesed, and it's God's unconditional or his covenantal love that he would never forsake his creation. And we could spend easily this remaining time just to talk about the doctrines that are expressed in it. But one of the things that's clearly demonstrated in the book of Genesis is God's love for his people. And when we get to Genesis chapter 22, I want us, when we get to there and start reading it, I want you to think about the impact of every word as we go through Genesis chapter 22. We won't go through the whole chapter. And I can also tell you that Dr. Draper was a unique individual. He made college students do things that third graders were supposed to do but didn't do. So every test, and I had eight of them with him, that for every final or midterm that you had with him, you had to fill out all 66 books of the Bible. They all had to be spelled correctly. And he told me if my third grade Sunday school teacher required of me, I required of college students. And I thought that was the most major accomplishment I ever accomplished in college, was be able to do all 66 books of the Bible and spell them correctly. But when you did the book of Genesis, the requirement of the syllabus in order to receive full credit for the course is that you had to sign off at the end of your final that you had read in its entirety in one sitting Genesis chapter, all 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. And it sounds daunting, but you can do it in about 3.5 hours. And I've sat down and I've read through it a number of times, just because when you understand the broad picture of Genesis, you really understand the broad picture of the entire Bible. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. And I don't know if you, I'm just kind of giving you just a little brief understanding of Genesis, and I don't know if you understand the word Genesis, but Genesis means beginning, and it comes from the Greek word. And this passage that we're about ready to read will find demonstrated for us this immeasurable love that God has for his fallen children. And I want us to read this, and I want you to listen for emphasis, or I want you to read for emphasis as we go down through there. And we're going to go back through this, so keep it open. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 22, you got to understand that from the time that Abraham was 75 years of age, God had promised him an heir that would be on his family line for all of eternity. God says, I promise that to you. And for 25 years, is actually 24 years, until the age of 99, where Abraham did not have an heir, and then God gave him his son Isaac. And this is the one whom Abraham understood was going to be on his heir for all of eternity. And then we get to Genesis chapter 22, talking about all these things. And after all these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. He took it in his hands and the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And he said, to this day, on the mount, the Lord, it shall be provided. Genesis chapter 22, as I stated earlier, emphasizes the love of God. God calls Abraham, who has longed his entire life for a son who would be the heir of all that he had, carry his name into perpetuity. And now after receiving him, God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son, in whom he loves. It doesn't take a Christian very long to go through Genesis chapter 22 to see that this is a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of God's only son in order to redeem mankind. Every word in here, every step, every phrase is laden with immense heaviness as a father tries to accomplish the impossible. He's trying to accomplish the love for his father in heaven, and he's trying to accomplish the love for his son here on earth, his son, his only son, in whom he lives. Now, I want to try to convey a little bit of the heaviness of this, and I want you to look at the text as we go down through it. I want you to look in verse 1 where he calls his name, and there's a call to obedience. And how does he respond to the call to obedience? Immediately he answers and says, "Here I am. I am ready and I'm willing to do whatever it is you have." Verse 2, God says, "Take." He says, "I want you to secure something." What is it you want me to secure? I want you to secure your son. I want you to secure your son, your only son, in whom you love. I want you to take that which I've promised you, and I want you to lay it on an altar, and I want you to sacrifice it for me. And then I want you to go to Mount Moriah, which is the same place as Calvary. Do you see the picture? Only son, Mount Moriah, Calvary. I want you to do this. I want all the people to see this, to hear this, to read this, to know that I love you more than anybody could possibly ever love you. Verse 3 talks about how long and dreadful of a day it was. It says he rose early. Can you imagine where it says that he cut wood? I can't imagine having my son, my only son, and cutting the wood in order to, for the sacrifice that I was going to make out into the wilderness, knowing that I was taking my son along with me. But Abraham does it out of obedience to God. And then verse 3, it says, on verse 4, 3 days of life. For Jesus, it meant 3 days in the grave. And then the heaviness is exasperated by the finality of reaching his destination, where it says upon reaching it that he lifted his eyes. He recognized that he was about ready to commit something that God had asked him to do. And then verse 5, it says, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go up there and worship." Worship's not always about being giddy or feeling good or about attending something that moves butterflies within us. Worship is about obedience and love and trusting God regardless of what your circumstances are, because Abraham had a difficult circumstance and he was still able to say that I'm going to go and I'm going to worship God. Verse 6, the wood that was to be used to sacrifice his son is now carried by his son. Who carried the cross at Calvary? God's son, his only son, the son whom he loved. In verse 6, they silently, both of them went together. And then if you look in verse 7, this deep silence of this long journey is broken by the voice of his son. In verse 7, it says, "And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Perhaps the only word spoken by Abraham on the entire journey was, "God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so both of them went together. Verse 9, Abraham, heir of the covenant, built an altar to lay upon it the very one who would end the covenant that God had promised him. And this entire journey is taken with deep contemplation and questioning. Verse 10, he took the knife to slaughter his son, his only son, in whom he loved. It's a passage that is beaming with trust and obedience and love to a level that almost makes your mind explode. There's no other person in the entire Bible that comes close to the love Abraham had other than God himself for mankind. God wants us to read this. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to hear it. He wants us to feel the weight of what it means to love something so immensely and so valuably and willing to give it up for somebody else. And that's what God did with the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only Son. The picture of 22 is expressed in John 3:16. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. I want you to turn with me to John 3:16, if you don't mind. Turn with me to John 3:16. In John 3:16, rhetorical question, who's the sacrifice or what's the sacrifice in John 3:16? It's Jesus, right? Who's speaking? The sacrifice is speaking. Who's the sacrifice speaking? To the people that are around him that are willing to listen. In John 3:16, Jesus is speaking the truth to Nicodemus. His father didn't send his son into the world to condemn it. Why? Because the world was already condemned. And it has been since the fall, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when man chose to love himself more than he chose to love God. Jesus told Nicodemus that since the world was already condemned, there was only one direction that it can go, and that was up. It can't go any lower for the individual. He said, my father can't condemn it because it's already condemned. And the only thing that he can do now is save it. Think about it. Jesus said that God loved the world. I love this exercise. I've done it with this church before, and I've heard it done. I've had it done in other congregations. Other pastors have done it. I want you to look with me. I want us to read John 3:16 to 19. And I want you to remove world, and I want you to put your own name in there. And I'm going to do it for me, and then I want you to do it for you. For God so loved Clayton or Mark, or Heather, or Kathy, or Cindy, or Neil, or Ethan, or Ann, or Bert, that he gave his only son. For God so loved you that he gave his only son that should Clayton believe in him, he should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn Clayton, but in order that Clayton might be saved through him. Verse 18. Should Clayton believe in him, is not condemned. But if Clayton does not believe in him, is condemned already, because Clayton has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God's love is unbelievable and it is immense. God loves people in a way that we're incapable of loving other people. Does God tell us to love everybody? Are we able to do that? I don't think we can. I don't. We love people based on our proximity and our relationship to them. That's a fact. But we're called to love people the way that God does. God loves everybody in the entire world. Those who are condemned. The Bible even says that he wishes that none shall perish. God gets no pleasure in condemning the wicked, although he does. His justice has to be met out. But God is still capable of loving the entire world. And we're supposed to do that as well. John 3:13, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment to love one another just as I've loved you. Whoa. How in the world can we love in the same manner that Jesus has loved us by giving his only son that we might have eternal life? In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says that loving others fulfills the entire law. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told the church to love others unconditionally, forgive them, and accept them completely. It didn't say tolerate their sin, but accept them completely. Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a New Testament concept. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19 tells us that we should love our neighbors and strangers. And then in Luke chapter 6, just like God, the Bible tells us that we should love our enemies and do good to them. And this is exactly what God did in Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then back in John 3:16 says that God loves the world. He loves the adulterer, which was Abraham. He loves the liar, which is Jacob. He loves the drunk, which is Noah. He loves the disobedient, which was Moses. He loved the prostitute, which was Rahab. He loved the foreigner, which was Ruth. He loved the doubter, which was Gideon and Thomas. He loved the tax collector, which was Matthew. He even loved the ugly, which was Leah. And he met the needs of all of them. In spite of what we claim, we say that we love everybody, but we pick and choose who to love and how much love to give. If it was within our power, most of us would never allow our kids or our grandkids to ever spend a day outside in the cold or ever go a day without eating, would we? Never allow your children to go hungry, would you? Never allow them to suffer outside in the elements. Never allow them to have their electricity turned off if you had the means to pay for it so that they might be able to have heat within their homes. But God tells us to not just love that way with those who are close to us, but he tells us to love all people the same exact way, not only to love people and strangers we don't even know, but even to love our enemies, because at one time we were an enemy to God. At one time we were. No matter what your belief system was about God before you were saved, before you were redeemed, before you were born again, at one time in our life we were an enemy of God, and he loved us enough in order to send his Son so that we might be saved through his blood. So he writes it in Genesis chapter 22 so that when we begin with the beginning of the Bible, we can see a clear picture of God loving us, showing that it's impossible for us to be able to make any kind of headway to him. Abraham could offer his son. He could have offered his son Ishmael. He could have offered his wife Sarah. He could have offered his maidservant Hagar. He could have offered all of them and it would have done no good. God had to offer his own son, his perfect son, in order to redeem the enemies back to him while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, he saved us. But how in the world can we possibly love the way that God does? There's two ways. You're not going to get there. I don't want to tell you that you can do that. I don't want to set you up and say, hey, Jerry, you can get out here. You can love everybody just like God does. I'd love for you to do that and then come back and teach us, brother. But there is two ways to fulfill it a whole lot better than what maybe we do. Is the first of all is that when we get to the passages like this and we insert ourselves in there and see what God has done for us, we can look at the example of God for our own personal lives and use that example and push ourselves to love other people who might not be as lovable as we would ordinarily think. That's the first way. The second way is that we know that when God's Holy Spirit fills us, he empowers us to do things that we can't ordinarily do, doesn't he, Randy? You ever come into a situation where you wanted to bite somebody's head off and then God kind of checks you a little bit? He should do that to me more in traffic, but he doesn't. He does. there comes a point in time where you're just ready to rip somebody's head off, and then God reminds you, he goes, I know who you are, and I love you. Why don't you love them like I love you? You know that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to empower you to do things you can't ordinarily do. I mean, I keep saying that we are the most privileged people on the face of the earth. We are on the opposite end of salvation. Abraham was looking for a designer and city whose builder was God, and yet we reap the very benefits of knowing that Jesus has already died on the cross for us. The only thing that we have to do is love and trust him. Not just believe in him. Not just believe in him. The demons believe in Jesus, but you have to love, trust, and believe in him. You have to have faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross. God loves us immensely. I want to close with this. It's a powerful story, and I don't know how old it is, and I don't know which conflict or war it come in. Somebody might be able to figure it out. I read it in a sermon some years ago. I had marked it in one of my books back in my office, and I want to read this. An Armenian nurse who had been held captive along with her brother by the Turks. Her brother was slain by a Turkish soldier before her eyes. Somehow she escaped and later became a nurse in a military hospital, and one day she was stunned to find out that the same man who had killed her brother had been wounded, captured, and brought to the hospital where she worked and where he was under her care. Something deep within inside of her, when she saw him, cried out for vengeance, and she knew that she had an opportunity to take his life. But a stronger voice called to her to love him. In obedience, she nursed the murderer of her brother back to health, and finally, the recuperating soldier asked her, "Why didn't you just let me die?" And she answered him, "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you.'" So taken by her answer, the young soldier replied, "I never heard such words before. Tell me more. I want this kind of religion." And then the author says, "Can you imagine what it must have been like to have the person who took care of you, you being at the mercy of the person who took care of you?" It doesn't say whether the individual gave his life to Christ or became saved or anything like that. The whole point was on this nurse who was capable of loving those who have created the most amount of pain in her life. She loved her enemies like God had loved her. We were the enemies brought before the encampment of God, and he gave us his mercy rather than his justice. But he executed justice that day because he took the sins that deserved to be punished, and he placed them on his son, and they met out that justice on his son, satisfying his justice and also allowing mercy and love being given to the sinner. Genesis 22 is a picture or a prototype to tell the world that God's love is coming. Jesus on the cross says, "My love came." During the worship service and the expression of the gospel that God loves you enough that he gives his only son for you is a time where God's love is present, ready to redeem sinners, because there's somebody here in every service who is an enemy of God who needs to give their life over to him because he loves them, or he loves her or him or her. I love how Abraham trusted God. If you go to Hebrews, it said that the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that if he should have sacrificed Isaac, that God would have raised him from the dead. Unbelievable faith. when Isaac asked Abraham, he said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will supply. And he did. That day, today, and forevermore, in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm going to ask Brother Talon to play us a song of invitation this morning. Have you given your life solely to Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he made a way for you in order to be in heaven for all of eternity? Best thing that I ever did, I was about 25 years old, and I gave my life over to Jesus Christ, and it's been changed from that day forevermore. Best thing that you could ever do. You can't earn your way to heaven. Abraham couldn't do anything in order to secure it. He had to trust God. That's what you have to do this morning.
Please stand if you're able.
Day. And even back from the poorest of shepherds, you first appeared, sent the angels to tell them about Jesus, and then even the wisest of wise men needed to be led by you. We all need your supernatural leading, and whether it's through your word, the Holy Spirit, Lord, we all need you and your love, and help us to walk in your love as well. And as we heard about this morning, just how great your love is, Lord. You always provide for us, and we thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for providing for Abraham and Isaac, providing for us, and help us to have that love in our hearts and that love and care for others. We also lift up at this time the Furlow family, including Michael and his wife, Emily, that they would also feel your love and care during this time in their lives, and help us to be, to take your love everywhere we go, Lord. Just thank you for caring about us, and thank you for loving us, and not by anything that we can do, but only through the power of your Spirit. May we know your love first, put our trust in that, Lord, and be moved through your Spirit and your Spirit alone to care about other people just like you love us, Lord. And we just thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our sending song will be the chorus of Christmas Day. Sing all you
Christmas all around me, so why is Christmas hard to find? December snow is falling down like I am to my knees. I could use some hope right now, cause right now hope is hard to see.